So these are long scripture readings, but they all are on one topic. The whole chapter deals with the topic. And so I don't think we can ever hear too much scripture. So it's great to take the time and soak it in and learn more about Nehemiah. So last week's message was a pretty tough one. Those of you that weren't here might want to listen to it online. I think it's significant to our direction going forward. George, is it on the website at this point? It is. Okay. So I know he usually gets it on there Monday or Tuesday. I would highly recommend that. The message was called Standing in the Gap, and we talked about five ways to respond to spiritual attack within our congregation. One was to commit to only talking about something that concerns you with the person who has the power to act on it. That is critical to a healthy way of dealing with one another. Two, to pray for unhealthy spirits to be banished from our church and from each other. Three, to be watchful. Four, to be committed to the church. And then five, to remember how much God loves you. Those were the five takeaways from last week's message. Now in Nehemiah 5, we have an entire lesson on conflict resolution. And of course, there's never conflict in a church, ever, right? We are holy people. Why are you laughing? Never happens, never. Okay, take a minute. And this is not does not have to be a church person. In fact, I hope it isn't. Take a moment. Think about someone you'd like to confront or need to confront or are afraid to confront. Or think of a time in the past when that was the case, if you're fortunate enough not to have any sort of difficult things going on. How do people typically react to conflict when they are confronted? So listen to these. First, there's the competitor. It's your way or the highway. We don't know people like that, I'm sure. It's your way or the highway. You're bound and determined to win, whatever the cost. You blame and accuse others of being wrong. You're always right. You're going to get the final word in if it's the last thing you do. Second, the doormat. You let others take advantage of you. Saying no has never been easy for you, so you become a doormat for others to walk on, which makes you angry. But you won't say or do anything because you don't want to make anyone mad at you. The bolter. In difficult situations, you bolt. You avoid conflict at all costs, no matter how angry a situation has made you. You tell yourself there's nothing you can do about it. You rarely find a solution for your problems, you just bottle them up. Needless to say, you have a lot of unfinished business. And then finally, the team builder. When you have a conflict with someone, you stay focused on what happened rather than launching an attack on the other person. You try to resolve the conflict by meeting in the middle or compromising. If you can't compromise, you agree to disagree and just move on. So I have to say something, it's not written in my notes, but it just made me laugh. Last year I taught a workshop on conflict resolution to these groups of people that came from different churches. There were maybe 12 churches represented, and there were pastors there and leadership team people there, and there were two workshops going on at the same time. There was conflict resolution, then there was another one, and it was so funny. Because none of the pastors came to conflict resolution. And one congregant said to me, my pastor said, you go to that one, I don't do conflict. Who needed the workshop? Okay, so I was thinking about that going, that was really striking to me. It was pretty fun. So having heard the passage that Betty read, what sort of confronter do you think Nehemiah is? Is he a competitor? Is he a doormat? Is he a bolter? Or is he a team builder? He's a team builder, and we can learn from him. So we're going to spend a little time figuring out what he did that maybe we can put into practice. In verses 1 to 5, we learn that people were borrowing money with interest from their fellow Jews to buy food. Not to buy fancy things, to not starve to death. It was a famine. They even found themselves having to sell their children to wealthy Jews to have money for food. What a horrible thing for them to have to do. Yet, as Jews, they should know, in Leviticus 25, 35 to 38, it says, "If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and stranger so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest," and that's the word usury that Betty used, "do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God." So they were in direct conflict with the word of God. Okay? This is serious business for Nehemiah as leader. What was his reaction? What was his reaction? I'm sorry? He was angry. Is it okay to get angry? Oh, is it okay? Yeah, there is righteous anger. Jesus got angry at times. It says in verse 6, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry." Then what happened? Then what happened? Say it again. Okay, listen to verse 7 carefully. "I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials." In the NRSV it says, "After thinking it over, I brought charges against the nobles and officials." King James Version, "Then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers." What did he do first? Not first. We all think that. He pondered. He stepped back and took time to think about it. We don't do that often enough, do we? To step back, not to avoid the conflict, but to take time to listen for God's leading and to think about the consequences of about what is about to happen. The Hebrew words here mean to counsel or give advice, and the inner person. That second word, the inner person, is actually translated heart more than 500 times in the Old Testament. Nehemiah is literally saying, "I backed off and listened to my heart." Wow. In Habakkuk 2:1, he says, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." My question for you is, what would happen to conflict if we followed their example and backed off first to think, to reflect, and to pray before responding to the conflict? So then Nehemiah confronts those who are harming the people. It's not a meeting yet with all of the people. He first meets with the people that are causing the problem. He didn't avoid the conflict. He didn't spend time talking about it with a ton of other people. He didn't complain about their behavior at other people. He went directly to those who were causing the problem and dealt with them. Where did we hear about that? Last week's message. This is exactly one of the takeaways. We go directly to the person who has the power to make the change. Notice in verse 7 that he first deals in private with those who were sinning. It's exactly what Jesus teaches in Matthew 18. Apparently it didn't work. So then he called a meeting to deal with it publicly. So listen carefully to what he didn't do when he's doing this public meeting. And think about meetings. I mean, we've got meetings in this town. We see things on TV, different meetings, legislative stuff, business stuff, etc. Listen to what Nehemiah did not do. He did not make it personal. There was no personal attack. He did not criticize. He did not even condemn. He did not blow up in anger. He didn't end his relationship and just walk away. He stated the facts. He stated the facts. Verse 7, you are charging your own people interest. Fact. He reminds them of God's expectations and that Gentiles are paying attention to their choices. We need to be aware of that. Non-believers pay attention to us and look for ways that we are hypocrites to condemn us in our faith. Verse 9, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? He then shows them his own example of helping those in need the right way. Verse 10, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. He tells them how to make up for their wrongdoing. He says, give the things back. Give the interest back to the people. And he ends by stating the consequences of continuing to sin. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaked out and emptied. So how do we react when we're the one being confronted? Think about yourself. You don't need to share this with anyone. How do we react when we're confronted with things that we've done that we know are not pleasing to God? Because we've all done them. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture tells us that. If someone comes to you, even if they are scriptural, and they come to you alone and directly, how do you react? Some react with anger, don't they? I'm not sure whether any of us do that, but anger at having been caught, embarrassment and shame underneath that maybe. Some react with one-upmanship. Well, what you do is so much worse than anything you're accusing me of. Right? I love, my mother used to say this all the time. You've heard it. Pot calling the kettle black. Right? That's not a good reaction. This has nothing to do with what the person does. This is about us. Self-righteous. You ever have that? It doesn't bother me at all. It doesn't bother me at all. But you have to pay attention to the sermon. How dare you criticize me? Do you have anybody that reacts that way? Or do you ever react that way? My sister will say sometimes, who died and made you my judge and jury, right? You've heard that phrase too? So how are we supposed to react? Humility, repentance, that's what we are told that we are to be. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I'm going to share just a few scriptures to help us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Psalm 18:27, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. It's arrogant. Matthew 23:12, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So it's the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's so key to a church, is it not? Bearing, putting up with one another in love. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Do you want to hear a funny story from my past? You're going to be really disgusted with me. But that scripture bit me hard one day. Way long ago, before I was a pastor, before I even went to seminary, I went on a mission trip. It was kind of a mission trip. We went up to Alaska to do some projects at a college that served the Native Americans in Sitka, Alaska. And it was a team of maybe 12 of us. And we went to a bowling alley. Don't ever, ever ask me to bowl. I hate bowling. The only time I'll bowl is if they're bumpers. The gutters love me. And I don't get as mad as I used to, but this particular night, I'm bowling and I'm terrible. I'm terrible at it. And they start poking fun at me. And it was all good natured, but I didn't take it that way. I got madder and madder and madder. And one of the ladies, who's actually a friend of mine, but she wasn't yet, she was so bad at bowling. She would pick up the ball and she'd walk and she'd, like a kid, put it between her legs, and she would throw it, and it would go, boom! She made a strike. And I was so mad, and I thought, I hate this. And I was so mad, I thought, you know what, I didn't want to ride back with them to where we were staying. I'm going to walk. So I'm walking, and can you believe this? I was awful. And I'm walking along, and there's a song that's based on that verse. And I heard, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. What? Just kept on walking. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Oh my gosh, then I would get mad at God, right? It's like, leave me alone! Over and over and over, that song was in my ears. And it was time for me to stop it. To stop it. And I can tell you, I wasn't any better at being confronted than I was at being teased. Fortunately, I've come a little way since then. A little bit. So, just thought I'd share that because it was funny. When I saw the verse, I went, yeah, I should tell you this because you got to know, we're all a work in progress. And it takes time. It takes time. So, how did those that Nehemiah confront react? How did they react? Did they get mad? Doesn't say whether they were happy or mad. I love this. I want to go and work with people like this. We should all go there. We can work with them. They said in verse 12, we will give it back. We'll give back all the stuff. We'll give back the money. And we will not demand anything more from them. I love these words. We will do as you say. Does that happen when you confront people? Wow. The last part of verse 13, at this the whole assembly said amen and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. This is a good thing to take for an example, right? Right? Next time you're confronted, how about that? Wow. Amen. Amen, sister, I'll change. And then you do it. Wow. Don't you wish this was the way that people reacted to correction? Can you imagine a teenager saying, I will do what you say, with no resentment, and then they actually do it? Oh, my goodness. Well, how about a boss? Or how about the employee? Amen. Thank you for correcting me. I will do better. Or a sibling? Or a friend? Family member? Wow. This is the example that Nehemiah sets for us and that his people set for us. One other lesson from chapter 5, verses 14 to 18. Nehemiah shares that even though he's the governor, He's been promoted by King Artaxerxes, even though he has privileges as the governor, and even though his brother has those privileges because they're working with him, he doesn't take a dime that he's entitled to. He doesn't take any extra food, any extra fancy wine. He takes the normal allotment, and that's all. One of the key characteristics of Nehemiah is this. Listen, there's a book called the Nehemiah Code that I've been reading as I've been preaching through this, and I love this. Listen to this. One of the key characteristics of his success was that he never asked his people to do something that he did not do himself. If he called them to work diligently on the wall, he was right there with them. If he asked them to pray, he was the first one on his knees. If they needed to work overtime, he was the last to leave. He consistently led by example. Now he asked them to do the right thing for those among them who were less privileged. And again, he was at the front of the line. Being an example ourselves is vital in conflict, whether it is at home, at the office, in the social arena, or wherever. Powerful words. I can't ask you to come next door and paint if I haven't painted. I painted my office. I can't ask you to come and help clean unless I've been over there cleaning or I'm right there with you cleaning. Guess what? I've done some cleaning over there. And I actually love it. I have a lot of fun over there. Same for your leadership team. If we're not willing to do it, you shouldn't feel like you have to. But guess what? All of us have done it and enjoyed it. Right? There's a fact about church growth, spiritual growth. A church will not spiritually mature any further than the pastor and the leader's maturity. That's a fact. Do you think that's true? How can I ask you to set aside time to pray and to study if I don't do it? How can I ask you to take risks if I don't take risks myself? How can I ask you to make following God your top priority if I don't set an example for you? And so on. And if you ever catch me not living up to this, it's time for you to practice Nehemiah confrontation. Right? Because we are supposed to help one another grow. Nehemiah's example is great for parents. It's great in any situation where people are expected to be guided by you or by me. Ever heard somebody say, particularly a parent, do as I say, not as I do? How effective is that? Especially the older they get, right? Did Jesus live the way he told us to live? Absolutely. And we're to do the same. What have I learned this week about conflict resolution? I learned, first, step back and think, reflect, and pray. Number one, when you have to have a conflict with someone, confront when it's necessary. It's not always necessary, but when it's necessary, follow the directive in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 7, where it says that we are to go and point out the sin directly, privately, through the person that's the problem. And then if that doesn't work, take two or three people with you. And if that doesn't work, then when it's a church situation, to bring the people to the church and to do it publicly like Nehemiah did. Stick to the facts. Try to be neutral in the conversation, not emotional. That's not always easy. Tell the person how to make the situation right. Remember to do it with grace and to do it with humility. Don't be self-righteous. Set an example of how to live a life pleasing to God. And then stay in conversation with God at all times. Note the last verse of the chapter. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Nehemiah isn't about the people's approval. He is focused solely upon pleasing God. When that is our focus, God is faithful to help us during times of conflict. Think back to the situation that I ask you to bring to mind at the beginning of the message. Ask yourself, what can you apply from Nehemiah's example to deal with it in a godly way? And may you be blessed as you figure out what to do. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we continue to be blessed by this book of Nehemiah and the practical lessons that we can take from it. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for his people who were able to take correction. May we be able to do the same, Lord. Help us to get out of our own way and to focus solely on you. Lord, we do seek to please you. Help us. Help us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.